Would you be willing to die for your faith in Christ? This question I have been struggling with this past week because the Bible text we're looking at today raises it. And I found myself struggling to identify with the question. I don't think I've ever faced death because of my faith in Christ. There may have been times that I was in mortal danger because of some scheme of the enemy, and God intervened to protect that from happening, but I don't remember anything clearly that has threatened my life because of my faith in Christ. I've never had a gun held to my head with someone saying, "Renounce Christ or die." Would I be willing to keep the faith and die? Or might I deny Christ for the sake of my family or to keep my life? Some Christians today live under the daily threat of death for their faith. They may live in a community where most people hate Christianity, or they see it as a threat to their culture or to their nation. In fact, earlier this month, 13 Christians in Nigeria were killed by militants because they were Christians. 13 more were kidnapped, 1,000 people displaced. And according to the advocacy group for persecuted Christians called Open Doors, an average of 11 Christians die every day for their faith in our world. But to us, this seems so foreign, so far removed from our existence. The first Christians accepted the possibility of death for their faith as par for the course. If you think about the 11 surviving disciples after Jesus' resurrection, we think 10 of them died an unnatural death because of their faith. That's a 90% kill rate. The Apostle Paul ministered for 30 years, and then he was executed under the reign of Emperor Nero of Rome. And many first century Christians would go into their faith knowing it was possible they'd be killed for it. So if they had baptism and membership classes back then, they'd probably devote a whole lesson to persevering in the faith when you face death. Perhaps part of our problem then, or my problem, is that we love the life that we have so much that we would not want to ever give it up. We don't want to lose such a life. We have our plans, our career paths marked out, our dreams, and dying for Christ gets in the way of that. Yet, if someone held a gun to my head and said, "Renounce Christ or die," would I want to be known as the pastor who denied Christ under pressure? Of course, denying Christ is not fatal to our faith. Peter denied Christ 3 times and Jesus forgave him, empowering him, restoring him, to the point that when Peter faced death later for his faith, he did not renounce Christ or deny him. And I don't think we really know how we would respond until we face that situation. But I wanted to get us thinking about this today because dying for the faith comes up again and again in our passage today. And we started into 2 Corinthians 4 last week and saw the Apostle Paul list several of his sufferings and how God showed up to help him in every suffering. We saw him talk about his being persecuted and perplexed and afflicted and struck down. Yet in every case, God ushered him through these times of suffering. And some of those actually had the potential to kill. Yet God had delivered him up to this point. And now Paul will talk about dying for Christ and the process of dying for Christ. And he will show us how even in the face of such dying, God can work in and through us. And if God shows up in such an extreme situation, we can gain encouragement that he will show up for us in everyday life when life beats us up or beats us down. so that we can still get up and keep going because of what he's doing in and through us. So would you again find in your Bible 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and today we'll be looking at verses 7 to 18. 7 to 9 is what we focused on last week. Today we'll be looking at 10 to 18, but starting again in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what is God doing in or through us when we go through affliction? Number one, he works through our dying to bring the resurrection life of Jesus to others. Now, verses 10 to 12 of this chapter are hard to understand. What does he mean when he writes, we are carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus? How do you carry someone else's death in your body? Well, some think that death refers to suffering for Christ. Some think that death refers to the threat of death. And Paul constantly lived under the threat of death for his faith and for his ministry. They are both possible interpretations, but I also agree with those who think that the death of Jesus refers not only to the threat of death, but the process of dying. So carrying around in one's body the process of dying for Christ. And if we look at Jesus' life, we see him engage in the process of dying all the way to the cross. He faced opposition, persecution, false charges, false convictions, abuse, torture, and ultimately death on the cross. And in a way, this process of dying went on for the most of his public ministry. It included people despising him and rejecting him, inflicting sorrow and grief upon him, crushing him, piercing him, wounding him. And how did Jesus endure all of this? Well, in Isaiah 53:7, we read, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. And that is the picture of someone who is willing to cooperate with the process of dying. He endured this not because he had a martyr complex or enjoyed suffering, but for what was on the other side. Like Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, here's the key part, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So the dying process took everything out of Jesus until he ultimately died. Yet it brought life to all who trusted in him and led to his own resurrection and exaltation. Now notice back in 2 Corinthians 4 verses 10 and 12, Paul says that though he and his ministry team carry around or live according to this process of dying, like Jesus, it results in life for others. So verse 10, always carrying around the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Or verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So he's not talking about some mystical experience here. He's talking about life in our bodies and going through the process of dying for Christ through our entire Christian lives. What might this look like? Well, if a person goes through tremendous suffering, yet they continue to have faith in Christ through that suffering, this can show the life that Christ brings to others. Think about last week's message and the story about 26-year-old Catherine Wolf suffering a devastating stroke at the age of 26. You can see the effects of her near-death experience on her face. Yet, she continues to live with joy along with her tears because of Christ. So the life of Christ comes from her mortal body. Or Joni Erickson, who nearly died with a diving accident at the age of 17 and is now confined to a wheelchair and has ministered for about 50 years since. You can see her dying body, but through her dying body, so many have discovered life in Christ because of her witness. And for you and I, when you grieve and sorrow over your lost loved ones, that's part of the process of dying, like Jesus grieved and sorrowed over those who were lost. And you, instead of doing your own thing, spend your time in prayer for those who are lost. That's denying yourself, engaging in this carrying around the death of Jesus so that others might find life. And Paul says that we carry around this death or dying in our bodies. And I take this to mean that when we embrace the Christian life and follow Jesus, we will all also carry around in our bodies the life of Jesus for the benefit of others. And I think Jesus is talking about this in Luke 9, 23 and 24, where he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The process of dying to self. And follow me, for whoever would lose his life, the dying process of following Jesus, for my sake will save it. So that when we embrace this dying for Christ process in our lives, we experience life and others see life, the life of Christ that they can gain benefit from. And when Paul and his team carried in their bodies the death of Jesus, it brought life to the Corinthians. Notice in verse 12, he says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. The Corinthians had come to Christ because Paul and his ministry team were willing to bear the dying of Jesus in their mortal bodies and suffer so that the gospel message could get out. When you and I give up our lives for Christ, embrace that dying for Christ, God can bring life to others, to our kids, to our family, our colleagues, or friends, or neighbors. And George Guthrie, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, shares a profound story about how this actually happened. He writes, the daughter of missionaries recounted how, as a little girl, she had participated in a celebration of the 100th anniversary of missionaries coming to the Congo. Speeches were given, music was played, and at the end of the day, a very old man from Congo stood before the crowd to speak. He said that when the missionaries first came, the people thought them odd and were suspicious of their message. The tribal leaders, seeking to test the missionaries, slowly poisoned them to death over a period of months and years. Children of the missionaries died one by one, but the missionaries stayed and proclaimed the gospel even as they died. And the old man commented, "It was as we watched how they died that we decided we wanted to live as Christians." death can lead to life. Our death can lead to life in others. Yet who would choose such a life? Why would anyone embrace a life of affliction, a life of the dying of Christ in their bodies? And the next section provides the answer. And here we see something else that God does for us in our afflictions. Number two is God sustains the dying through the promise of resurrection. So verses 13 and 14, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. In other words, Paul says we will continue on in this ministry, and even if we are killed, we need not fear, because he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. They would not ultimately die. They would immediately go into the presence of Christ and look forward to when he would raise them with their new resurrection bodies on the last day. God sustains those dying in Christ with the promise of the resurrection. But you and I might say, well, isn't that a bit extreme? Do we really need, this physical resurrection of Jesus and faith in the resurrection of Christ to keep going in the Christian life? Well, let's go to the extreme situation again. Gun to your head. Someone saying, deny Christ or you die. Would you stay true to Christ if there was no resurrection? Would you risk it all if you weren't sure that there was life beyond your death? Why go through the process of dying and embracing this life if there's nothing beyond this life? But the resurrection of Christ enables us to keep going even in the face of death. And this hope shows itself in Paul's own heart in the final verses of this chapter. He starts by saying, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So here's another way that God helps us when we go through affliction. Number three, God renews our inner self daily despite our outer self wasting away. Now, I don't think many people who are 40 years of age or older would dispute the first part of verse 16. Our outer self is wasting away. Aging brings wear and tear on the body, on the mind. Affliction takes its toll on our bodies and minds. So there is no doubt that outwardly we are wasting away. Yet God renews us inwardly each day. Look at so many of the seniors in our church who have survived and endured the process of aging and yet get sweeter with each day because of the spirit they have within them and the joy that they have in the Lord. They continue to live with that joy despite their physical limitations. And though Paul could have given up because of the brutal nature of authentic ministry, he does not lose heart. Paul's ministry did not look very successful at this moment. Some in the Corinthian church thought that he was wishy-washy, that he didn't keep his word. They didn't like him because he wasn't trained in the top schools of rhetoric or speech. And they also didn't find that he had this big presence that took over a room whenever he was there. His personality, his presentation in person was not that powerful. Yet, through such weakness, the power of God flowed. And this is the paradox of our lives today. Through our weakness and outer wasting away, people can get a clearer picture of the Lord's life in us. And God also cares for us by renewing us inwardly while we waste away outwardly. Paul will also not lose heart because of verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So number four, God uses our light and momentary affliction to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. And to me, there are two amazing words or phrases in this verse. The first is the phrase light and momentary. Now, for the first three chapters of this book, Paul has been describing the depth and the hardness of his afflictions and sufferings. And all of a sudden he calls them light and momentary? How is that possible? Is he contradicting himself? No. He is taking a different perspective here. And he is looking at his afflictions in life and comparing them to the eternal weight of glory that he will receive upon his death. And compared to that eternal weight of glory, his afflictions look light and momentary, though they are very real. The second incredible piece to this verse comes with the word translated prepare in the English Standard Version, or achieve, or work for, or produce. The verse says, verse 17, again, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us, or producing, or working towards, or achieving. Somehow the afflictions are producing something for eternity. It is like the light bundle of affliction produces something for those carrying it. And Paul taps into a broader Jewish theological tradition concerning the benefit of trials. They develop character in this life. They produce glory in the next life. However, the production of glory is way out of proportion to whatever afflictions we suffer. If we suffer one affliction, it produces 100 glories or more, whatever that means. It is breathtaking. It is immeasurable. It is something extraordinary. And New Testament scholar Craig Blomberg writes, 2 Corinthians 4:17 contains one of the most mind-blowing affirmations of faith anywhere. Here, Paul declares that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all our suffering. Light and momentary. Only by really beginning to grasp the nature and duration of eternity can the horrors of the world be called light and momentary. But that is precisely what Paul has done. And though we need to follow and persevere in our faith because it's the right thing to do, God also prepares for us this eternal weight of glory through our sufferings. And as we identify with Christ in his sufferings, we also share in his glory one day. So, how do we actually live like this, embracing this call to die for Jesus with our lives? And Paul tells us in verse 18, so we look not to the things that are seen, but to things unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we need to focus on the unseen, spiritual, eternal realities. If we only focus on what we can see, life may seem pretty bleak at times, or pretty boring, or we'll always be pursuing something that we can only see. Even our trials might seem meaningless only if we look at what we can see. But when we focus on the eternal, we gain hope. And we already do this with loved ones who have died in Christ. We already focus on the unseen with respect to them, knowing that they live today in the unseen and that we will see them one day again. Yes, we will have to endure life without them for a little longer, but because of the resurrection of Christ, we can look forward to seeing them again on that day. And our trials that may seem meaningless at times on this earth, if only we look at what we can see, here reveal that they are actually producing some sort of eternal weight of glory. So we live with more hope. And if you put all of these things together, we can gain some more confidence to answer the question that we started with today. Would you be willing to die for your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, through dying, we will gain life, life eternal. Through dying, others will see life and see that, oh, there's a person there that is willing to die for their faith. There must be something there. There must be something worthwhile. And knowing that God raised Jesus from the dead gives us confidence that he will raise us from the dead if we face that test of dying for our faith. And though outwardly wasting away and ultimately dying, God will ultimately renew us in Christ's presence the moment we die. And we look forward to our resurrection bodies. So the light and momentary affliction of dying produces more of this eternal weight of glory. So with all we have learned here, we might gain more confidence to answer the question, would you be willing to die for your faith in Christ, with a yes? But until then, or when our last day arrives, we need not lose heart. When life beats us down, God enables us to get back up because of what he is doing in and through us. And as we go to prayer, maybe you can think about ways in which God has used your dying for Christ in your life to bring life to others, and thank him for giving you that opportunity. Or thank him for the promise of the resurrection, and that your loved ones who have died in Christ are assured of being raised one day so you can see them. Or thank him that though outwardly wasting away, he continues to renew you inwardly daily. Or thank him that your light and momentary afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory that will one day be revealed. Let us come to God in prayer. And I want to give you a couple moments to respond to what he has maybe said to you during our time together. And God Almighty, I want to praise you for the way in which you sustained the Apostle Paul through the incredible trials of ministry that he experienced. Thank you for enabling him to persevere to the very last moment, and his life serves as an example and a testimony of what you can do in our lives. Through his ministry, how many millions have come to Christ through reading his letters. Through his death, you brought life to so many. And in our little corner, Lord, of the world, in the little corner of our lives, you call us to a similar walk, a willingness to die, to self, to deny self, to take up our cross daily, to persevere in teaching our children the truths of the faith, in standing firm in our boundaries, to teach our teenagers the value of walking with you and of self-control, in staying true to your word, to govern all of our decisions, our doctrine, to stay true to you. These are all difficult challenges in our world today. To follow them requires us dying to self and to the ways of this world, and yet from this comes life. And ultimately, we can follow your example, Jesus, for you persevered in the process of dying to the very end, the worst death, the most pressure-filled death, the most alone death in all of history, so that we could have life. So help us to be a people who follows, who trusts, who obeys, who remains true as we look forward to life, to glory, and so that others might also have life. We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.